tears in heaven, no sorrows given. All will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness, all will be gladness when we shall join that happy band. No tears in heaven fair, no tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears in heaven fair, no tears, no tears up there. No tears in heaven will be known. Glory is waiting, waiting up yonder, where we shall spend an endless day. There with our Savior we'll be forever, where no more sorrow can dismay. No tears in heaven fair, no tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears in heaven fair, no tears, no tears up there. No tears in heaven will be known.
Welcome to another Bible lesson presented by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, "And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." So we're told here very plainly that the gauge to go by to determine if we truly love him, if we're truly accepted by him, is whether or not we keep his commandments. Well, we have to first of all know what those commandments are, then we have to have the diligent mind to want to keep those commandments. And we learn what the commandments are from the Word of God. No other source, only from the Word of God. So we invite you to stay with us today as we study from the Bible.
Somewhere the sun is shining, somewhere the songbirds dwell. Hush then thy sad repining, God lives and all is well. Somewhere beautiful, beautiful Isle, beautiful Isle of somewhere. Land of the true, where we live anew. Beautiful Isle of somewhere. Somewhere the load is lifted, close by an open gate. Somewhere the clouds are rifted, somewhere the angels wait. Somewhere beautiful, beautiful Isle, beautiful Isle of somewhere. Land of the true, where we live anew. Beautiful Isle of somewhere.
As we continue our study in the book of Genesis, we're still in this 15th chapter. Here we are told in this chapter that Abraham believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness, verse 6. And the Lord said in verse 7 that I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Abraham's asking for more assurance now. Give me some kind of a sign or assurance of this. So in verse 9, and he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away.
And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. So here we see Abram now is going to be given a vision. He's going to be given an assurance by God. But it happened now after the sun had gone down and he had this deep sleep, then this great darkness fell on him. Verse 13, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. So he's given a prophecy to Abram about what would happen to his seed as they become a nation. Tells about their servitude of 400 years. Tells how he's going to judge the nation that they had served. And then when they would come out, they'd have great substance. Then he says in verse 15, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. This is a very comforting statement for anyone to have made to them. Certainly a prophecy given to them by God. Whenever a godly person dies, they die in peace. Peace with God is all that matters, for this is eternal peace. Peace is something all humans have an inner longing and desire for, and how very upsetting to come to the time of death and have no peace because the time of life was not pleasing to God. Psalm 37:37, mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. So Abram is assured here that he would die in peace. Further, verse 15 says, and this is where our lesson really begins today, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Old age can be a great blessing. It is promised in the fifth commandment, and for the godly person, it gives the greatest opportunity for service to God, especially if it be a good old age like Abram was promised. The old age may be called a good old age if it has good health, if those that are in old age are holy. Proverbs 16:31 says, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. This indeed is a good old age, as Abram was here promised. It may be that mention is made of his burial here, where the land of Canaan is promised him, because the burying place was the first possession he had in it. Abram would die in peace, in honor, and be buried decently. He would not only die in peace, but he would die in season. Job 5:26 says, thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Now verses 17-21 say, and it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. In verse 8, Abram said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Here, God ratifies the covenant and gives the sign Abram desired. This was done when the sun went down and it was dark. And indeed, this was a dark dispensation. A smoking furnace, verse 17, possibly represents the affliction of Abram's seed in Egypt. Deuteronomy 4:20 says, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Isaiah 48:10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. While in the captivity of Egypt, they were in the smoke. Their eyes were blinded. They could not see an end of their suffering. They could not understand what God would do with them. They were in a state of figurative clouds and darkness. He further says a burning lamp, which could represent the comfort God gave to them while in their affliction. Abram saw this at the same time he saw the smoking furnace. And their salvation was as a lamp burneth, according to Isaiah 62:1. The light would lead them out of their captivity. When God was ready to deliver them, he appeared in a bush that burned and was not consumed, Exodus 3:2. The lamp signifies guidance in a dark place. God's word was their lamp. This word was to Abram as a light shining in a dark place. This lamp may have been a figure of the pillar of cloud and fire which led them out of Egypt, in which God was. The passing of the smoke furnace and the burning lamp between the pieces was the confirming of the covenant God had made with Abram. This would now give Abram strong consolation that he might be fully persuaded that what God had promised he was certain to perform. It is probable that the furnace and lamp which passed between the pieces of the sacrifice burned and consumed them and thus completed the sacrifice and signified that God had accepted it, as he did Gideon's in Judges 4 and 21, and Manoah's in Judges 13, 9 through 20, and Solomon's in 2 Chronicles 7 and 1. So we are taught that God's covenants with man are made by sacrifice. Psalms 50 verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And of course the great covenant of our salvation was made by Christ, the greatest of all sacrifices. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We read of no agreement without atonement. We see that God repeats the covenant according to verse 18. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And the same day, a day never to be forgotten, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. That is, the Lord gave a promise to Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. God had said before, to thy seed will I give this land, chapter 12, 7 and 13, 15. But here he says, I have given it. That is, I have given the promise of it. The charter is sealed and delivered and cannot be disannulled. God's promises are God's gifts and must be looked upon as such. The possession was as sure to be theirs in due time as if it were actually now delivered to them. What God promises as sure as if it were already done. Thus John 3:36 says, he that believeth hath everlasting life, for he shall as surely go to heaven as if he were already there. God specifies the boundaries of the land to be granted. In verse 18 he says, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then for greater certainty and clarity, he mentions the tribes in whose possessions these lands were now being held. Verses 19 through 21, he says the Kenites and the Kenzanites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. God here names 10 of those tribes that must be cast out to make room for the seed of Abram. This land was occupied by Canaan and his 11 sons, a total of 12 tribes, but represented by the 10 tribes here named. The Israelites actually occupied a much narrower boundary for most of their time there, but for a brief time during the reign of David, Solomon, and possibly Jeroboam II, 1 Kings 8:65, 2 Kings 14:25, the children of Israel ruled all this territory. But it was their own fault that they were not sooner and longer in possession of all these territories. They forfeited part of their right by their sins and by their own laziness and lack of faith and did not keep total possession. But the land is described here with its largest boundaries because it was to be a type of the heavenly inheritance, for there is enough room in our Father's house for many mansions. So God names the present occupants of the land, 10 of the 12 tribes of Canaan, to show that when time came to occupy the land, that they could not prevent God from giving one nation the possessions of many nations. But in spite of the great promise and assurance given by God to Abram, Abram still had to wait many years before Isaac would be born. God would prove his all-powerful ability by waiting until it was humanly impossible for Abram and Sarah to have a child before he would miraculously fulfill his word. But in the meantime, Abram and Sarah, realizing what was happening to their aging bodies, began to feel that they must intervene somehow to help God to accomplish his purpose. They felt they needed to help God to fulfill his promise. This is a trap that many believers fall into. The feeling is that one must take matters into their own hands, even though God has given them no hint that they should do so. When God does not bring about his promises as soon as we think he should, we begin to feel that we must do something, even though it may go beyond God's instructions for us. This seems to be the situation Abram and Sarah found themselves in, and it led to much unhappiness and grief. So beginning in the 16th chapter of Genesis, we'd like to read verses 1 through 3. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah, and Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. It was Sarah whose faith first weakened. She evidently was so acutely ashamed of her own barrenness, and seeing no naturalistic solution, she made a decision which must have been extremely unpleasant for her. Just as Abram had been once willing to share her with other men when he was confronted with a very difficult situation in Egypt, even so now she felt it necessary to share her husband with another woman as the only solution to their problem. Regardless of what excuses may be made for Abram or Sarah, this action cannot be justified. For from the beginning it was not so, Matthew 19:8. It should not have been so here. The marriage union is to be between one man and one woman only, and to be broken only by death. It is hard to believe that it was actually Sarah herself who said unto Abram, I pray thee, go in unto my maid. One of Satan's weapons is to tempt us by those we trust the most. The temptation is most dangerous when it is sent by one who is least suspected. So the wise thing to do is to consider not so much who speaks as to what is spoken. God's commands are always much better for us than our own devices are. It would have served Sarah's interest much better if Abram had kept to the law of God instead of being guided by her foolish solution to the problem. The reason Sarah devised this plan was because of her own barrenness. Verse 1, Sarah bare Abram no children. She had many good attributes. She was very fair, chapter 12, verse 14. Being a very dutiful wife, she shared with him in his good times and his bad times, and yet she was childless. Yet the whole basis for Abram coming to this land of Canaan and the very basis of God's promise to Abram was dependent upon her having a child. But we must realize that God dispenses his blessings as he sees fit, loading us with benefits and yet withholding from us as he sees fit. The great benefit of children may be given to the poor and denied to the rich, may be given to the wicked and denied to good people, though the rich would provide for them better and the good people would set for them a better example. We do not dictate to God in these matters. Sarah mistakenly attributed her barrenness to be a bad condition sent by God. The Lord has restrained me from bearing, she said. She should have accepted the fact that this was the Lord's will, and her faith should have accepted it as his doing for wise and holy reasons. If we could easily understand all of God's purposes, there'd be no need for faith. But when we give up on God and proceed to go against his will, we have lost our faith. So Sarah used her barren condition as an argument for Abram to marry her maid. And he gave in to this line of reasoning to do it. So just as God has committed his promise to us, we must also be firmly committed to that same promise. James 1 and 3, But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Isaiah 28:16, He that believeth shall not make haste. God's way and God's time are always the best. Abram agreed to go through with Sarah's proposal. We prefer to believe that this was from an earnest desire for the promised seed rather than for any other motive. He wanted the promised seed on whom the fulfilling of the entire promise depended. God had told him that his heir should be a son of his body, but had not told him that it should be a son of Sarah. Therefore, he could have thought, why not by Hagar, since Sarah herself proposed it? Let us note that ungodly temptations may have very noble appearing motives. They may be colored in such a way so as to make them look good when it is actually a sin. This would be prevented if we would ask of God by prayer and by consulting His Word. Simply adhering to God's teaching about marriage and remaining faithful to the marriage tie would have prevented Abram marrying without God's consent. Galatians 5, 7 and 8, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." So continuing in the 16th chapter of Genesis, we'd like to read 4 through 6. "And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be unto thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face." Here we see the immediate bad results of Abram's unhappy marriage to Hagar. Many unpleasant problems are made quickly. Invariably, when we make ungodly choices, both sin and trouble lie at the door. And we may justly blame ourselves for the guilt and grief that follow us when we go against God's will. God's creative purpose included only monogamous marriage, and anything else is bound to cause serious problems. There are many instances of polygamous marriages in the Bible, which God allowed because of mitigating circumstances at the time, Jacob and David and so forth, but there is no record of a happy polygamous marriage. As soon as Hagar conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. This feeling which Hagar had towards Sarah was a great distress to Sarah. Hagar could now look scornfully upon Sarah, degrade her because of her barrenness, insult her and feel superior to her, and boast of the fact that she would be the one to bring the heir to Abram, that her seed would inherit the good land and the promise. Now she thinks herself to be a better woman than Sarah, more favored by God, and likely to be better loved by Abram. Therefore, she will not be a servant to Sarah as before. We see here a definite flaw in the character of Hagar. Proverbs 30:21-23, "For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and for a fool when he is filled with meat, for an odious woman when she is married," that's a hated woman, "and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress." This proverb in many ways described the situation of Abram, Sarah, and Hagar. Hagar was now put into the position of having some authority or reign. She was reigning. She had become a fool filled with meat, so to speak. An odious woman is a hated woman. Certainly Hagar was not loved by Abram as a wife should be loved. And Hagar had been put into the position of becoming heir to or succeeding her mistress. Proverbs says that these things will cause the earth to become disquieted, or the order of things will be greatly disturbed. And yet this polygamous marriage was by its very nature prone to create this very unpleasant situation. Those whom we sin with will be those who bring us trouble. They will ensnare us in our own sinful decisions. The stone will crush him that rolleth it. Sarah now becomes unhappy with Abram and turns on him. She unjustly accuses him of being the cause of her problems. "My wrong be upon thee," verse 5. In other words, "You're responsible for the wrong I am suffering," according to NIV. Sarah reacted in a very jealous way, suspecting that Abram approved of Hagar's behavior. And Sarah clearly and rapidly proclaims to Abram what the problem is. "I've given my maid unto thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes." This was what was bothering Sarah. She expected Hagar to be given all these privileges and to be treated as a stand-in wife to bear children for them, and yet to remain a meek, humble, and obedient servant. Such was not the case. So before Abram can explain or clarify his position, Sarah rashly appeals to God in his case. "The Lord judge between me and thee," verse 5, as if it were all Abram's fault, and she calls upon God to choose between them. Thus Sarah, in a fit of anger and jealousy and feeling rejected, speaks in a very foolish way. Proverbs 9:13, a foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knoweth nothing. It is easy to see that Sarah was clamorous. She was making a lot of noise. When people become upset emotionally, as Sarah was, they are often guilty of blaming others for that which they themselves should bear the blame. Sarah had to admit that she had given her maid to Abram, and yet she cries, "You are responsible for this wrong I am suffering," verse 5. When she should have said, "What a fool I was for proposing that you take my maid for the purpose of having a child." But anger does not cause us to necessarily say wise and true things. When we are emotionally upset and angry, reason and correct thinking are not present, and our words will make a bad situation even worse. Those who are the loudest and who make the most outstanding appeal to God are not always right. Accusations which are loud, bold, and rash are commonly evidences of guilt and wrongdoing. Well, we must close our lesson at that point. Next time, we'll continue this story of Sarah, Hagar, and Abram. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Sing me a song about Jesus. Sing me a song about his love. Sing with all your might, every day and night. Make the hallelujahs roll. Sing out the blessed old story. Tell how he gave the victory. Dying on a tree, all for you and me. How he came and made me whole. Sing me a song about Jesus. Sing me a song about his love. Sing with all your might.
Sing it.
Every day and night.
Sing it.
If the way is bright or dim.
Sing me a song about Jesus.
About Jesus.
Sing me a song about his love.
About his love. Sing about his grace. Till you see his face. Sing me a song about him.
Jesus, the wonderful Savior, guides me along the rugged way. Never lets me fall. Hears my feeble call. Makes a way so bright for me. I will forever adore him. I will forever sing his praise. He will take me home, never more to roam. Then his loving face I'll see.
Sing me a song about Jesus.
About Jesus.
Sing me a song about his love.
About his love.
Sing with all your might.
Sing it.
Every day and night.
Sing it.
If the way is bright or dim.
Sing me a song about Jesus.
About Jesus.
Sing me a song about his love.
About his love. Sing about his grace.
Till you see his face. Sing me a song about him. Sing me a song about him.
He will never refuse to captain our battles.
He's with us
while this caravan keeps on rolling along.